I was given the subject of the cross, then the power of the cross. And Lord help us that we can think about the concept of the cross this morning, what it really is, and what are the mechanics of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, as I studied for this, I thought, isn't this the foundation of our Christian faith? When you think about the cross and what it symbolizes. I think we're all familiar with the noun form of the cross. A lot of churches have a steeple with a cross on. My wife's sister had a grandson that was just killed there on 322 close to Ephrata. And they put a cross there along the road where that happened. There's a lot of jewelry in the form of a cross. So the symbol of the cross is something that's familiar to all of us. But that's not what we want to talk about this morning. Just the form of the cross in noun form, I might say, is not what we want to talk about this morning. I would like to start by the key verse found in Galatians 2, verse 20. I would like that to be the key verse this morning. And by the way, at Whispering Hope, I used to ask my residents to memorize that verse. And then when we went into our one-hour session, we would start with a prayer, and then we would recite Galatians 2, verse 20. And I'll talk about that a little later. But it was a very precious tool to me, and it still is today. Here in Galatians, Apostle Paul was talking about the law. Maybe I'll start at verse 17. Galatians 2, verse 17. I'll read to the end of the chapter. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Therefore, Christ, a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And now get this. This is the key verse, my friends. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I like the last verse there. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Apostle Paul was a promoter of the ministry of grace. But notice in our key verse, it doesn't have the word cross there. But it does say, I am crucified with Christ, which points to the cross. And I'd like you to just comprehend here a little bit. What did Paul mean when he said, I am crucified with Christ? We can't read that Paul literally hung on a cross. At least maybe some of you that study history would debate that. But I think Paul was saying, I have learned to totally crucify my human will, my desires. I have crucified, surrendered them over to God. In working with people over the years, many times I ask them, can you explain to me what self-denial means? What does it mean to you? And you know, so often I got a naive answer that, well, it's, I don't know. I don't know. So I'd like you to think about that. What does self-denial mean to us? Jesus said in all four Gospels about denying ourselves. Apostle Paul talks about denying the flesh and then taking up the cross and following Jesus. And that's what we would like to talk about this morning. That's what I'd like to focus on. I looked up the definition of cross, And of course, in the noun form, it's the literal cross. But then the other versions of cross, and I picked out two words that I feel are very important in describing or defining cross. And they are surrender and sacrifice. Surrender and sacrifice. So when we take up the cross in a spiritual form today, we are endeavoring to give up, deny our own will. I know in those of you that are German, das Selbstverleugnen, it means self-denial. And you know what? If we can come to the place that we can truly surrender or sacrifice our own will, I think it is the gateway to resolving a lot of our problems. I'm not saying that we will have just a bed of ease then from there on out, not that. But resolving the conflict that's going on inside, I think, can be resolved as we learn to surrender our own will. A good example, and I don't think there is a better example of this, of Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think it is an example of his holy character. He was struggling between the will to live and the will to do the Father's will. There was a struggle going on there, that his perspiration, his sweat, was, as it were, great drops of blood. I don't think any one of us can realize the intensity of the struggle that was going on in that holy man. Remember, there was no sin in his life. And yet God asked him to become that supreme sacrifice there on the cross in regards to every one of us here this morning. I think we all know the Old Testament account of the children of Israel there in Egypt and how Moses told them that they need to butcher a lamb, a spotless lamb, a perfect animal, and get that blood in a basin. And they were supposed to go along the doorpost and the lintels and literally paint that blood. And you all know that account. That angel came over Egypt there at midnight, and wherever that blood was found, there was deliverance. That was the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, God perfected his plan by sending his only begotten Son to become that spotless Lamb of God. Isn't that wonderful? That is beautiful, how that Jesus shed his blood for our sins, everyone. I would like to turn to Revelations chapter 5. I know I don't often preach on the Revelations. Some people say, well, I just don't understand that book, but it has a gold mine of information in there. It's the vision that John, there on the Isle of Patmos, he had a vision on the Lord's Day, just like we're on the Lord's Day here this morning. John was there as a rejected man on that island. He was left to die. And there God came to him and gave him that vision into that great beyond. And I just marvel at the experience that John had. I don't think we can fathom the magnitude of what John saw. And I think especially of chapter 20 there towards the end of the chapter, he said, I saw a great white throne, and the dead, small and great, were standing before that throne. And he says, every man was judged according to their works. Do you ever stop to think about this? It was at the end of time, I think, that John saw that vision of that great white throne. Did you ever stop to think about it? That you and I could have possibly been in that audience that John witnessed there. He says, I saw the great, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. You know what? I believe every one of us is going to see that firsthand sometime. Today is the day of grace. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. The message is, as we come to Christ and we surrender our life to Christ, we don't need to fear that experience because we can have victory. Remember what Jesus said? Those on the right hand, they're in Matthew 25, he said, come in, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. By God's grace, may that be you and may that be I. Not because of who we are or all the good things we have done, not that, but because of the magnitude, the greatness of God. And I appreciated the songs here this morning. I thought they lifted up this almighty God. So getting back to Revelations chapter 5, it was when John, he witnessed the throne of God, and there was a book that no man could open. And it says John, he kneeled down and he started crying. He wept. And the angel came and touched him and said, weep not, for the Lamb, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth from all the earth. That was none other than Jesus. And when it says about the Lamb that died, that's pointing directly to the cross. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongues, and people, and nation. Did you get that? That includes everybody here at Penn Valley this morning. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And get this, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Goes beyond our comprehension what John saw there. And those thousands of angels were saying with a loud voice, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that's the cross, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and in the sea, and all that in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That Lamb is Jesus. And he died there on the cross in order that you and I can have life and have it more abundantly. And you know, my friends, the abundant life that the Bible's talking about, it comes from surrendering our will over to the will of God. And that's what we'd like to talk about here. Last evening in the panel discussion, I answered one of the questions there about which books to read. And I just, again, want to promote the power of this book. There's no other book on earth like it. And I just read recently that they did a survey here in America and found that the Holy Bible was the most printed book for the year 2024. And it had how many millions of Bibles were printed here in America? And that doesn't even touch the power that is in this book. Just a little insert here. When Joyce and I were administrator at Haven Arrest, this goes back 20 years, we had a girl there that was probably 19, 20 years old and had been seriously abused by her dad. It was a long, sad story. One morning, Joyce and I came to work, and this girl was sitting in the foyer reading the lesson for the day, and I just remember so well. She looked up at us, and she said, "You know, the Word of God is becoming alive to me." Oh, I cherished those words. And you know, my friends, that's what I wish for every one of you here that is hurting, because this book has answers. It's not just a magic. It's not just a quick fix and now I did it. No, it's a process. Take your Bible, and I suggest having an humble prayer. Lord, open my eyes. Give me wisdom. Help me to understand. You know, I, over the years, talking to people that have German in their churches, and their excuse was, "Well, I don't understand Dutch. I don't get it." And I'm not discounting the German language there whatsoever. I love the German. But you know what I see in a case like that? Maybe the will hasn't been fully surrendered. And I want to say that kindly. We need to have an open mind and learn from God's Word. And I encourage people that if you're struggling, and I heard many people say, "Well, you know, I can read, but it don't connect. There's a disconnect there." I tell people, try St. John. And just read a short section at a time and try to go through the book of John. John wrote in a different way than the other gospel writers did. And I think it's just a tad more elementary and straightforward, you might say. You remember what Jesus told Nicodemus there? I think that is one of the key verses in the whole book of John. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life." And then just read on. The book of John is just so precious to me. And another thing that I'd like to point out in the book of John is St. John promoted God's grace more than any other of the other four gospel writers. There in John 1, he said, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And then he gave a lot of different examples throughout the chapters there in St. John on how grace was put into work clothes. And what I like to use especially is John 8. That's where the Pharisees brought the adulterous woman to Jesus. And I know people ask over and over again, "Where was the man? Why wasn't he along?" I'm not able to answer that question. But what I would like to point out is the principle of grace that John promoted through that experience. You all know that account. Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground like he was ignoring them. And they kept asking. So he finally stood up and he said, "Okay, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Then he stooped down and seemingly he ignored them. And I like the next verse. It says, "And they, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest." There was conviction working there. And finally, Jesus stood up and he asked this woman, "Has no man condemned thee?" And the woman said, "No man, Lord." And you all know the beautiful words that Jesus responded by there. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know what? Jesus is still in that business today. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And I like to use that as an example of what God's grace is. Did that woman work for that? Those statements that Jesus gave of not condemning her? Did she do something for that? No. She did believe. But Jesus freely offered that forgiveness, and he's still doing that today. So getting back to the cross, I think the surrendering our will, giving up our own desires, maybe can become a little bit easier if we learn the concept of grace and can depend on grace. Remember what I read there in Galatians 2, where Paul wrote, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." But I like to think of, I promote the thought of utilizing God's grace, that when we fail, his grace is available that we can be free. So surrendering our will to God. And I know there's a lot of you here this morning that are carrying pain. And I understand that. And I want to thank you for being willing to come. I think that is a positive step in the right direction, that you were willing to come. So when I think about surrendering myself, I would like to just talk a little bit, and I want to say this kindly. Is it possible for people, for us, to surrender our pain to God? Is that possible? Here again, I don't believe it's a quick fix, and I don't believe it's a once and done, but I believe it's a process. And I would encourage any one of you here this morning, please, please, be willing to start the process. And how do I start the process? I think taking in the Word of God is number one. Remember that key verse. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And I think that's the key, my friends. The Holy Spirit indwelling men and women today can help us in surrendering our will to God. The handout has some Luke 23, and I think that is just a tremendous story of that thief on the cross. I'll start reading at verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death." And I looked that word malefactor up in the Vine's Expository Dictionary, and it said an evildoer, malefactor. Another place it calls them thieves. They apparently were theft. There was theft involved. Verse 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." I believe it was in one of the workshops yesterday that I used this verse. And I said, I wonder, do you think those Roman soldiers that drove those nails, do you think they were there when Jesus prayed that, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? We don't know. But I thought that would have been a token of love that they could have heard from the very man that they nailed there to the cross. 35, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him and offering him vinegar." And I'll jump on to, let's start at verse 39. and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. That would be like an argumentative tone or something, certainly not at one with, but rather against. Railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But I like how the other responded there in verse 40. He said, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Notice how he acknowledged Jesus. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I just like to point out here, this evildoer had a vision, and he believed in a hereafter. Do we? I have confidence that we all do, and that when this life is over, it is our utmost goal that we can be found there. And remember, it's by God's grace. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Those of you that have Bibles, look how that word "today" is spelled. It has a capital T, and there's a break between the O and the D. And I'm not sure, I can't explain that, but I'd be open for your opinion on that. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And verse 46 says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Then it carried over to what I read in Revelations, where the Lamb was with the Father. And someday I hope all of us can be there to witness that. How much? I would just like to put emphasis on the key verse for this morning, and I'd like you to take that seriously. We were traveling and we stopped in another state with one of our former residents. We slept there overnight. And the next morning they had their prayer book that they read. But then the husband and the wife together recited Galatians 2 verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I would like you to take that serious, because I think it is serious. When you think about surrender and sacrifice, I'd like to use the example of Apostle Paul and how he approached that. We all know what his background was. He persecuted the new formed Christian church, hailing them to the judge and having them stoned, and it was ugly. But there, when Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus with the same intent on destruction of the Christians, there he was knocked down by that bright light, and "Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Do you remember what Paul answered that voice? So here he was with his men, and he fell down on the ground, and he heard this voice talking to him. And I like how he responded. Here was this angry man that was out to take people's lives, and now he was under conviction from this bright light. And he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's a healthy prayer, my friends, that we can all use. And I prefer using the name of Jesus with that. "Jesus, what wilt thou have me to do?" John 14, Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And I think especially when a contrite person, that is, experience brokenness, and they come to God with the prayer that Paul used, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And then follow that voice. Always remembering that whenever I hear the voice that contradicts this word, then I don't go there. But rather we follow God's holy word. I'd like to turn to John, again, promoting the book of John 6. John 6, verse 63, I think it's a very profound chapter, the verse that Jesus gives us. St. John 6, 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, and that word quickeneth means to be made alive. Remember that girl I told you about at Haven Arrest? She was reading the Bible and she said, it's becoming alive to me. That's quickened. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's what I like. I don't believe there's any one of us here this morning that don't need spirit and life. And especially when we think of spiritual life. So I'd like to just go back again and touch a little bit on surrendering my pain to God, my past. I surrender that to God. So we get to the place that we feel we have accomplished that, and we arise to a new day later, and here it is again. It's this weight on my back. I don't know how many of you saw that drawing. It was a resident at Harmony Haven, which is a counseling place up in central Michigan, Everett. He was a resident there, and when he was through the program, he drew a drawing of a man that was stooped down like this, and he had many, many baggages on his back, piled high, roped together, and it had different names on each package: envy, lust, anger, just discouragement, depression, and many, many, many. And it was a pathetic looking picture. And the man said, this is me. This was me. The next picture, he drew a picture of a man standing straight right at the cross of Jesus Christ. And those packages that were on his back were now piled at the cross. And it said, I'm finally free. You know what that man was drawing? He was drawing his experience of surrender. And that's what I would just like to lay on the table this morning, that we all have a past. There's no one here this morning that never made mistakes in life. So I can safely say we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's scripture. So we all have a past. But are we willing, are we able to commit that past to Jesus and then go free? That's what the Bible means when it says to have life and to have it more abundantly. It means moving beyond the pain. And here again, I want to insert this. I'm not saying that it's, now I did it. It's a process. It's a journey. And I believe you all know that. I'm not telling you anything new. But press on, my friends. Don't give up. And it's not wrong to ask someone for help. Can you help me on this journey? Walking alongside. I have seen so many positive results from support groups, from ministry, from parents with children, just taking time to talk about God. And just an example of that, Joyce and I were traveling last weekend, and we worshiped in Indiana in the Whistler Church. And there, a young minister stood up and had the devotions in the beginning of the service. And he said this. He said, here the other day, I was going to town with my little boy. And out of the blue, my little boy said, Daddy, how big is God? Now, how would you answer that question? I thought that little boy asked a very, very good question. How big is God? So if I'd ask you that this morning, what would be the first thing you think about when you think of how big God is? What I would like to suggest, number one, he's able to take what's back there in each one of our lives, and he's able to redeem it to his honor and his glory. Isn't that wonderful? Another principle on the bigness of God. He knows the number of the hair of every one of our heads. He understands our journey fully because he was there. He's been there, done that. You ever hear that quote? Well, Jesus did that. He knows. One thing that the minister mentioned then on his answer to the little boy's question, how big is God? He talked about the heavens. And he said how an astronomer, they built an extra powerful telescope where they were able to look into the high heavens, and they found a black hole where there were no stars, and they zoomed into that, and they went beyond the beyond with that powerful telescope. You know what they found? They found a whole multitude of galaxies beyond that that the regular telescope didn't pick up in that black hole. And he said, I wonder, is that where heaven is? We don't know. But the vastness of our universe, do you know how they measure the distance from here when you go out on a clear night and you look up into the heavens and you see the stars, you see the North Star, the Big Dipper, all those formations? How far is that star from your eyesight? It's measured by light years. How long it takes light to travel is how they measure the distance. You know what? That goes way beyond our comprehension. That's how big God is, because he made the stars. He placed them there, back there in creation. They're still there. Our God is a mighty God. Never, never discount the bigness of God. Let's live lives that demonstrate the bigness of God. And that is when we have love and when we have grace one with another. I'd like to close with a little bit more on grace, because I think the cross and this surrendering, it incorporates grace in all chapters. I'd like to turn to Titus chapter 2. There, Paul writing to Titus, he referred to grace in verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice, grace brings salvation. For the teaching us, that now it goes on to explain what grace does, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what Paul's encouraging here? It's parallel with what he encouraged in the Philippian letter when he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And what does he do? It says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing forward, not back. At Haven Arrest, the girls used to talk about, yes, but, and refer to, yeah, but you got to remember, this is who I am. This is what happened to me. And I used to, if it got too bad, I would tell them, why don't you sit on the front porch and you watch the cars that are going by. It was a busy street there in Annville. And you tell me, how many of the drivers do you see driving down the road and they're looking out the back window? I think we all know you just don't do that. And I don't mean to discount any one of you that is struggling with the past. But what I would like to promote, that we start the process of unloading those baggages and putting them at the foot of the cross. Surrender, sacrifice, and give them over to God. That it's what he wants. He wants us to lay those burdens down. Do you remember Hebrews 12? It starts out by saying, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, then it tells us what to do. Laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you know what it says next? It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that finisher means the cross there where he died and shed his blood. He finished the plan of salvation. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I read that in Revelations. Next verse says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So I like Hebrews 12. It says, looking unto Jesus, and a couple verses later it says, consider him. That means put your focus on what Jesus did. All the information that was shared here this weekend, Friday night, Saturday, I think it's so important to take all of them and bind them together and then remember surrender, remember sacrifice. It's something we all need to do. Because when we get to that great and notable day, when we step over that threshold into that great beyond, it's going to be forever, my friends. It's going to be a long and never-ending eternity. And Matthew 25, I just love the words of Jesus there. I was in hunger, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, you covered me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And then he said, well, when did we do that? And the answer was, in so much as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Let's do that, my friends. But you know what we need to do first? We need to be willing to surrender ourselves and be willing to reach out and help others by God's grace. And I think being willing to help others in our Anabaptist culture that we have, I think it's very important that we demonstrate to these hurting people the principles of this book. And the number one ingredient is, I am crucified with Christ. That the hurting people can see that I have denied myself and I'm willing to serve. And if someone sees something otherwise in me, I'm open to be corrected because I want to be corrected. I want to live a surrendered lifestyle that promotes the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In closing, David is one of my favorite Old Testament characters. He had married King Saul's daughter. He had killed Goliath, there the giant, and he was promoted. He had high regards, high respect from the people. People were following him. But you all know what Saul, he allowed envy, He allowed jealousy, he allowed hatred, and because of that, he tried to take the life of his very own son-in-law, the man that helped him tremendously. He tried to kill him. One day, Jonathan met David. Remember how they shot the bow and arrow, and the arrow went way beyond the rock, which meant to David, you better leave. And David did. He went over to the land of the Philistines. I don't believe he knew where he's going, but I got to get out of here. I got to go. That's when David wrote Psalms 34. And if you are struggling because of what someone else did to you, I would like you to read that. Psalms 34. David started that chapter by saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And as you read through that chapter, he said not a word about what Saul's doing to him. You all know how that later David had the opportunity to take the life of Saul. Saul was there sleeping. He could have easily ended Saul's life. But David had this resolve. He had committed to this. I will not slay the Lord's anointed. He cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And later he lamented. He was sorry that he did even that. Later in that chapter, he says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. He also said, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. He also said, he will send his angels to encamp round about you. So there's so many promises in there. Even in the midst of turmoil and struggle and trauma that we can count on and rely on today yet. God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I hope and trust we can all say that from our heart. Yeah, the Lord is good. And when this life is over, we want to all be there where he is. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's what I wish for everybody here this morning, that at the end, we can all meet God in peace. Thanks, everybody, for your contribution here this morning.